8, we see a similar situation in Israel. Israel also just went through a terrible circumstance, a terrible experience. Remember, Israel just lost a battle. They were scrambling away by the men of Ai, and some of their brothers had just died. And on top of that, they had just executed Achan and his whole family publicly in front of everybody. Can you imagine what kind of state Israel was in? Can you imagine some of them doubting? Can you imagine some people were afraid? Some people began to lose faith in the leadership and in God. And it is in this context we read the opening verses of the text. The Lord came to Joshua and said to him, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed." You see that? This was the Lord's encouragement to Joshua and to Israel, telling them not to be afraid. And if you think about it, they really should have no reason to be afraid. It is because their covenant God wasn't angry at them anymore, as we saw last week. They also shouldn't be afraid because their God did not abandon them despite their disobedience. Instead, their God revealed to them their sin. He told them to get up, fix the problem, and continue the conquest. And here we also see that the encouragement came with an assurance. We continue verse 1. "See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land, and you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and his king." Here we see that the Lord was not only giving Israel an encouragement, but he also gave Israel a motivation to go out again, promising them that this time they would win. It is as if the Lord was telling them, "Well, there's no chance for you to lose this time. You're going in my strength. I am going with you." You see, if you're doing some sort of investments, some investment companies might tell you that if you invest in some sort of stocks or something, you may get a return, but only maybe. There's no guarantee. The bottom line is that at least you're trying, and maybe the best thing you can do is to pray and hope that it will be successful. But you see here that the Lord was guaranteeing success and victory. The Lord was saying to them, "I am with you." And also look at the verb tense, perfect tense. Pastor Ken talked about this 2 weeks ago. He said it's the prophetic tense. If you think about it, the conquering is in the future, but the Lord was speaking as if it has already been done. "I have given to you. Victory has already been won." Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, can you see what an assurance it is to Israel? And on top of that, the Lord here also promised them the spoils of victory. What an incentive. What an incentive for them to go out to battle again. The Lord is saying to them, not only will you win, but you will also come back with more. So can you see here how the Lord was strengthening Israel, reviving their faith? What is better than a covenant God himself assuring a discouraged and fearful crowd of victory? And there's more to that. We are also told that the Lord gave Joshua the instruction on how to attack Ai. The plan is that one group of people was to come from the front of the city and the other from the back of the city. And when the troops of Ai come out from the city, the troops at the front of the city are to pretend to be defeated and they are to flee. And the group from the back of the city will then go and take over the city. You see here, the Lord was not only assuring Israel of victory, but he was also giving them a battle plan to win. You see, when the Lord gives you something to do, he gives you a task, he also gives you the tools to complete it. And by giving Israel a battle plan, the Lord was also teaching Israel an important lesson. The Lord was teaching Israel that their military success in conquest was dependent upon his power and not theirs. You see, without God's help, they couldn't even conquer little Ai. Ai was 12,000 people. It was a small city. In other words, the Lord was telling them that this was not their battle, but this battle belongs to the Lord. You see, there's no room for self-sufficiency. And we know this because there's no question about Israel's ability to fight. As a lot of ancient historians would agree that the Jews were excellent strategic fighters. But this is exactly what the Lord wanted to teach Israel. And this is what the Israelites needed to know. That in order to accomplish the task of conquest, they could not do it by themselves. But they need the Lord to be with them. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And beloved in the Lord, this is what you need to know as well. You see, on this side of the cross, we're not fighting the same physical fight. But we're fighting a spiritual battle. Just as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the thing is that, hasn't the Lord also given us his plan and his weapons to fight this spiritual battle? And what are the weapons? Aren't they the preaching of the word and the proclamation of the gospel? But a question for you is this. Do you rest assured in these weapons? Have there been times when you think that the word of God and the gospel were not going to be sufficient? You see, this is what the world is telling us. They're telling us that these weapons do not work anymore. So we need something else. Maybe we need to add to them. You see, the world is telling you that the faithful preaching of God's word and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, do not work anymore. I watched a few movies recently, and they made fun of this. They made fun of Christians, you and me, sitting here celebrating his resurrection and his victory. But here's what the text is reminding us. That the word of God and the proclamation of the gospel are the weapons that the Lord has given us to fight the battle. Just as the Lord was telling Joshua, Joshua, don't be afraid. You are going to win. Here's the plan. This is my battle. The Lord is also telling you the same thing. He's telling you, my beloved, rest assured. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is my battle. In other words, just as Joshua and Israel were called to trust in God's word and his plan, we're likewise called to trust in his word, the weapons, and the battle plan. So remember, the battle, these weapons are the Lord's. They belong to the Lord. To win the hearts of man is the Lord's work. We're just called to be faithful, with confidence preaching his word and proclaim his gospel. And our confidence comes from the fact that the Lord has promised us the victory. The battle has already been won. I have overcome the world. And after the Lord revived Israel and gave them instructions for battle, the text tells us that Israel this time was faithful. They didn't ask any question. They followed through the plan. And then we're also told that when the king of Ai saw the men of Israel fled before him, he commanded his whole army to go out, and no one was left in the city. Then we see that the Lord told Joshua to hold out the javelin, and the group that was in ambush came out and took the city and set it on fire. And when the men of Ai saw this, it was too late. They looked back, the city was on fire, and they were all over the place. And then the text also tells us that Israel followed God's command to devote the whole city to destruction. Verse 22, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. See, 12,000 people of Ai fell that day. And we're also told that the king of Ai was captured. He was brought before Joshua. He was killed and he was hung on the tree. Beloved in the Lord, what a contrast to last time when they fought Ai. Last time, if you remember from last week, they went out by themselves. They went out with 3,000 men and they were defeated. But this time they went in the name of the covenant God and with his weapons, and they came out victorious. Doesn't this remind us again that the battle belongs to the Lord? The fight belongs to him? And doesn't this also remind us of God's faithfulness? He promised victory to Israel, and Israel won victoriously. You see, only God can give that kind of assurance. The government cannot do that. Insurance companies, investment companies cannot do that. Only God can do that. But this text also teaches another important principle. And now I want to focus back on verse 29. Let me read it to you. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gates of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. And some of us sitting here might be thinking, why is this so brutal, so savage? In our 21st century mindset, this is just barbaric. No one do this anymore. But what is happening here? Why was the king of Ai hung on a tree? And to understand this, we need to go back to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 21:22. Let me read it to you. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him on the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. In other words, the king of Ai, as the representative of the people of Ai, was under the curse of God. It was a sign that God's curse was on the Canaanites. And this was also a warning to the Canaanites that judgment was coming. For those people who did not leave the land nor yield to the way of the Lord would have the same destiny, the same fate, destruction. And beloved in the Lord, this is the destiny of those who have broken God's commands, who have transgressed the law of God. You see, they are under God's curse, and judgment and destruction awaits them. But then let us pause for a second and think about this. Doesn't that include you and me? If you think about it, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all transgressed his covenant and his law. We all broke his commands. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. There is no escape. God's wrath has to be satisfied. You see, the reality is that we're all supposed to endure the same fate as the Aiites here in this text. But we're sitting here today because someone else paid that price. And this is what Galatians chapter 3, 13 tells us. Let me read it to you. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, both the king of Ai and the Lord Jesus were hanged on the tree. The difference, though, is that the Lord Jesus was an innocent man. He had never sinned. By being nailed to a piece of wood outside the walls of Jerusalem until evening, the Lord Jesus was made a curse on behalf of you and me. And remember, when he was on the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, that was supposed to be you and me, being cast out forever in the presence of God. But instead, the Lord Jesus was cast out of the presence of the Father The Father shut out His only begotten Son and put all our trespasses upon Him and cast Him away from His presence. He cast Him and our sins to the bottom of the sea to be seen no more. And He did all these so that you and me, at the end of this worship service, can look up and hear these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Beloved, you see, you're sitting here today, you're singing God's praise, you're listening to His word, and leaving this place with a benediction, because Christ was hanged on a tree. He bore the guilt and punishment on your behalf. Remember these words from Isaiah: "But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed." And this is indeed the good news. Because if you are in Christ, life belongs to you. What a blessing. So, having been reminded the wonderful grace of God for you, how are you to be respond? How are you to respond? And to answer this question, we come to the final verses of the text, verses 30 to 35, which also leads us to our final point. And if you look at the text here, you will see that there is a rapid shift. There is a sudden shift, and we're told that the people of God are not at Ai anymore, but they're 20 miles north at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. We're also told that the congregation of Israel was now gathered, men, women, children, foreigners who joined the covenant of Israel. Everybody was there. And we're told that half of them were standing in front of Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, and half of them standing in front of Mount Ebal, which is the mountain of cursing. And in the middle was the Ark of the Covenant. And here we're also told that they made some sacrifices, and they read the Law of Moses. The question is, what is happening here? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what is going on here is that they were worshiping. This was a worship service. We see that the battle belongs to the Lord. In our first point, second point, judgment belongs to the Lord, and now we see worship belongs to the Lord. What an appropriate response. After they won the war, they experienced victory, they experienced God's grace, they responded with worship. And by the way, the location at which they were worshiping is also significant. Because if you look at the map, where they were at was Shechem. And if you remember anything about Shechem, Shechem was the place where the Lord appeared to Abraham and promised him the land in Genesis chapter 12. And where Abraham also erected an altar and worshiped the Lord after he heard those blessings, those promises. And Shechem was also the place where Jacob worshiped the Lord after he returned from his long exile. And here, you see, generations later, the offsprings of Abraham and Jacob were at that same place, at this same place, Shechem, worshiping the Lord. Beloved, this is no accident that Abraham, Jacob, and the seeds worship God at the same place. This once again reminds us of the faithfulness of God. All the promises of God are yes and amen, and He will not rest until all have come to fruition. But then something to notice as well is this, that in this worship service, they were reading the Law of Moses. And remember this, they were in the middle of war. But here we see that they stopped and they heard God's word. And if you remember anything about Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, which were the Law of Moses that they're reading, what these chapters are about, on the one hand, they're about the words of blessing, that if they obey God, God will bless them. And on the other hand, the word of cursing, if they disobey, God will curse them. So what are they doing? What they were doing here was that they were recommitting themselves to the covenant. They were rededicating their lives to the Lord. It is as if they were saying, Lord, we're committing ourselves to you again. We're to desire you, to obey you, to follow you. And if we obey, may you bless us. And if we disobey, may all the curses come upon us. And even when that happens, we will still say, Amen. That is exactly what they were saying. And beloved in the Lord, these were deeply moving words. But as deeply moving these words might be, and even though they were rededicating their lives again and again, recommitting themselves again to God's law and His word, yet they would never be able to obey. And the Lord knew that they would never be able to do it on their own strength. He knew that no one in Israel was righteous. He knew that no one in Israel could go to Mount Gerizim on his own. He knew that Israel would fail him over and over again. And the beautiful thing is this. On Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing, there was an altar. And on the altar, burnt offerings and peace offerings were made. And these sacrifices pointed forward to nothing else but the perfect sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, which was God's solution to sin, by which God's wrath would be appeased and by which all the people of God would be washed clean. In other words, as the Israelites were rededicating themselves to the Lord, their eyes should be focusing on the altar on Mount Ebal. It is because the altar on Mount Ebal speaks loudly and clearly the amazing grace of God and the complete remissions of all their sins. Now, beloved in the Lord, what does this remind you? Well, this reminds you that you're here today in worship, not because of your own strength, but because of the perfect work of Christ. You are in a congregation of the Lord because you have been washed clean by the blood of Christ, and that is why the Lord is not against you, but He welcomes you into His presence. And that is also why, with boldness and with confidence, we should come every Lord's Day to worship Him, to hear His word proclaimed. And as we gather on Sunday, we're actually doing the same thing as the Israelites. We're also participating in a covenant renewal worship service. We also hear God's blessings and His curses. Blessings to those who believe in Christ, and curses for those who curse Him. Who reject Him. And like the Israelites, we're also committing ourselves again to Christ as our Lord, asking Him for grace and trusting Him for eternal life. But then, of course, our worship is not limited to Sunday worship. We're not Sunday Christians only, but every day we're to perform a sacrifice. Well, surely we don't perform sacrifices anymore like the Israelites used to do, but our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. That is, we live a life holy to the Lord, which is our reasonable worship, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And our sacrifice is also a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name, as the author of Hebrews reminds us. And that is our sacrifice. Beloved in the Lord, our life belongs to the Lord. We're made to worship. And with longing eyes, we look forward to the day when He will come again. Because on that day, we will enjoy an eternity of worship with the saints past, present, and future. And indeed, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is our calling. That is our destiny. We are made to worship. So may the Lord help us to live a life that is faithful and holy, all for His honor and all for His glorious praise. And finally, if you're sitting here today and you have not come to know Christ, remember the King of Ai and the people. Remember that judgment belongs to the Lord, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And if you don't know Him, there will be no blessing for you. There will only be curses, and you will have to endure the curses on your own, all alone. So come now. Come to the fountain of living water so that you too may live a life that is at peace with God and find rest for your weary soul. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word.